Well, let's look at two verses tonight. Look, if you would, at verse number one, please. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray you'd open it up and help us to understand these simple truths that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We've been looking at in these two chapters, in chapter 5 and then moving into chapter 6, and this sort of will conclude this section in which Paul's dealing with people in the church, the different people groups. We saw that Paul was concerned about those who were seniors, and Paul was concerned about those who were widows, and Paul talked about those couples, and he talked about the young, and he talked about those who were ministers and who served in ministry and leaders in the church. Paul talked about all those things. And those are very important. And Paul was reminding Timothy that as a pastor, you're ministering to all that. And quite frankly, when you look at across where we are here in California, we minister to a lot of different people. And what brings us together, what unites us, certainly isn't our cultures. It's Christ. It's Jesus. And for us to somehow miss that, and I'm afraid that the reason why our country is so divided today is because we're divided more around political parties or philosophies rather than being around Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about that I would like to see in our nation a revival once again, a national revival. You want to talk about, the horrific tragedy that happened in Charlottesville and some of these others that we've been seeing on more regular basis. What would make the difference is a revival in this country. But it begins with us, God's people. And Paul's talking about how you minister to people, and you're talking about how you look at people within the church, and we realize that we are united around the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But we get to chapter 6, now Paul's dealing with even a touchier subject. And in that, these two verses, he's talking about this idea of slaves and masters. Now, because that in the first century, half of the population were slaves, the New Testament never did try in any way to overthrow slavery. That was not. They weren't trying to cause a revolution. What they were talking about is transformation of the heart. That's the message of the gospel. And when people understand the transformation of the heart, then they begin to understand the fallacy to slavery. But Paul uses this to help us to understand more about employer-employee relationships than about slavery-master relationships. So there's a principle here that we learn about how do we handle being an employee in a company. Or if we're employers, if we are, whether we are, maybe a boss in a company, and or maybe we own our own company, and we have people who work for us. My dad had 5 Dairy Queens at his heyday, and we had a lot of employees. And dealing with employees, and my dad was very good about treating them properly. But here, Paul's talking about how do we deal with these things, because here's the issue. Normally in the first century, slaves and masters did not deal with each other on social events. They weren't around each other. It was a It was an employer-employee relationship, sort of like, if you would, in the military. Military, you know, they have officers, and then you had enlisted. And if a person's an officer, they cannot hang out with enlisted. But what happens when they come into the doors of a church? I mean, are they still looked upon as the same? How do you deal with that? You know, how does that happen? How is it that relationship, how does it change? Well, let me be honest with you. When we come together as a church, it doesn't matter whether we own a company, whether we have more money than anyone else, or whether we have nothing. You know what? The cross is level for all of us. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just even. There's not like, you know, we don't have ranks in the church. If a church has ranks, then that church is not one you want to go to. So in this passage, we have to understand, Paul's not condoning slavery. He's teaching a lesson about how do we deal with and be a Christian in a world where employment is a part of our life. How do we handle employment? Some of you might say, well, I'm retired. Glory to God for you. Amen and amen. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, even within that, you know, all of us, we sort of have that responsibility of how we handle situations and how we can encourage our children and grandchildren and those around us. When we think about those kind of things, Paul gives us three commands. I want you to look at them with me tonight. These three commands that Paul helps us to understand this. Because, well, maybe as we go out in this community, we're seeing people who are employers and we're meeting people who are employees. Even if we ourselves are not one, maybe we're self-employed or maybe we do things on our own. But Paul says that there's a Christian command that we're to obey. And that's what he's explaining. Because within the church, we all have that. We're all part of that as a church. We're in some form or fashion, we have been employed, unless you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. And I don't know if we have anyone here like that. And by that, obviously, I mean you're independently wealthy and you never had to work a day in your life. Is there anyone like that, by the way, tonight? Would you meet me afterwards? We have to have a talk. I'm not sure. But look, if you would, with me at verse number one again. Let's go back and look at it, because Paul's going to talk about the very first thing that he commands is that there be a right attitude in service. An attitude. How many of you recognize that attitude is very important in our service to God? How many of you recognize that? I mean, it's not about mechanical. It's not about just going through the motions. It's very possible that we could be obedient outwardly and not have the right attitude inwardly. It's also possible to go to a job and work a job, and outwardly we obey and do what we're told, but inwardly we don't deal with it properly. And so Paul's addressing that. He's talking about how do we have the right attitude. Well, number one, he talks about there's a servant's honor. There's an honor to be given. Let me ask you a question. Have we learned about honor in dealing with people groups in the church already before? We learned that we're to honor widows. We're to honor those who are elderly. We're to give respect and honor to those who we are within the church. And Paul's talking about that is how we deal with that, and we understand there's a special honor to be recognized or given. When you have that and you understand that, then having the right attitude naturally comes out of that. Look what he says in verse 1 again, but let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. And for us, we might, now, I don't want to change the Bible, but to put it in our context, we would say not masters, but employers. In other words, we're to render to them. And notice he says here that under the yoke. Under the yoke would be a contractual agreement. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians will tell me, you know, I want you to pray with me, Pastor, that I'll get a job and that job, you know, I want God's will. But then they get the job, they obligate themselves to a contract, and they complain about the job. But, you know, the bottom line is when we make a contractual agreement, God takes it very seriously. So this goes back to the ancient world where as they had this agreement that they were under a yoke because of bondage, maybe through maybe debt, maybe through birth or whatever it is. But in this case, for us today, obviously when we go on a job, most of our jobs will require that we sign a contractual agreement or that we have a list of duties or we have some responsibilities. And Paul writes and he says, recognize that you are to see that you have that responsibility. There's some responsibility. And part of that is giving honor to that contract and giving honor to those who supervise the management of that contract. That's what Paul's saying. Christian employees then, according to what Paul's saying, is Christian employees are to treat their employers with love and respect. Remember in chapter 5, why was it so important that we, within the church, treat people with honor and respect? Why was that the case? Anyone know? Remember that we're part of a family. That the church is like a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That's what he said. He says, we're a part of this family and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you say, well, you know, how does that work? We're in a spiritual family. We all have a common father. And that's, of course, God the Father. And when we come together, we give honor and respect. And he says here, in this case, that we're to give honor, the same honor and respect, the same level of honor and respect to our employers. Now, that could be an Omi moment for some of us tonight. But most of us are sitting here and we're all looking very spiritual tonight. But it is challenging. How many of you agree with that? It's challenging. Wouldn't that be the case? It's hard, like when an officer, you know, it's funny because an officer, when they pull you over, it's not normally like, hey, how are you guys doing today? I hope you're having a good day, as he's writing out your ticket for you. But the employee is obligated by God to give a full day's work for a full day's wages. That's what the Bible says. In fact, in Exodus 23, it says it like this. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. So God is saying to them in the first century, as it would be to us, that we have this attitude, that we're working, and when we're working, we are to respect those who oversee our work. We give honor. This is that attitude that makes it possible for us to honor God. How many agree with me that attitude can honor or dishonor God? How many agree with that? Amen. I mean, Paul even writes about that in other places. And so when we give honor, we want to make sure that in giving honor, that means that we do it from the heart. And that's what Paul wants us to get here. It is possible to be rebellious in attitude rather than in action. Sometimes you'll hear that, you know, well, I may be doing it on the outside, but on the inside. But God says, we honor them. But then there's the second of all, there's the servant's witness. You see, I think of a witness as being that which we are displaying to the world that we're believers. In fact, do you believe this? Don't you believe that the best witness we can have is living out the Christian life as God would have us to live it in the workplace? It's a great place to live it out. In Ecclesiastes, here's what the Bible says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, I believe that the best worker at the job should be the believer. He should be the one that as he's living before God, because honestly, I'm convinced of this, that as a Christian, that when we go out in our workplace, that the greatest testimony we have is what we do as we work. And I think in that sense, we not only that, but we are being not only a witness to those around us who may be believers or may not be believers, but it's a way in which we worship God as we serve. See, I believe tonight that I'm worshiping God as I'm serving. And I believe we go to work, we worship God as we serve. So when we're working, we're not really working for an employer. We are working for the Lord. That's very important when we look at it. But when a Christian is disrespectful to his authorities, the Bible said it reflects on the name of God. That's a scary thought. I looked at that to make sure, and that's what it says. It says that the name, look at the end of verse 1, that the name of God and his doctrine be not what? Blasphemed. I don't want my work to bring shame on the name of God. I don't want to give others an opportunity to slander God by saying, well, this is one of his children. What kind of God is that? I mean, if they can't do their work. And then I thought about, you know, when I became a Christian, a young Christian, I started reading these passages. I didn't quite understand the master slavery, but I did understand about the fact that I'm to do my very best. And that's all we can do, by the way. We can't do any more than our best, but we can do our best. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it is sin to do less than your best. And I believe that on the job, that is so true. Notice what it says, that we are, the word count has the idea of giving esteem. The temptation is to defy the commands or the work that someone would be asking us to do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we need to be a doormat, and only being doormat honors God. But I am saying that I think we should serve on the job as if we're serving the Lord Jesus. Do the best we can to honor him. We have that song we sing quite often. What is it, our best? You know, it's about that, giving our best. Sometimes at work, when people see us work, we can show them that Jesus gave his best. We're doing our best for Jesus. We're honoring him. And Paul is just driving this point home. He's saying, look, you know, make sure that when you're serving, when you're working, that you are realizing that you are being a witness at work. You're being a witness to those who are fellow employees. You're being a witness to those who are employers over you. You're showing them that you care and that you're genuinely doing what God wants you to do. John Maxwell wrote a book several years ago. I read it. It's called 360. How many of you ever heard of that book, 360? And in that book, the emphasis is, you know, some people think the only time that you can have an impact is when you are the boss, if you would, you know. I always hate that when someone says, oh, you're the boss around here, you know. I don't like that because I don't think of myself as the boss. I think of Jesus as the boss. But the idea in 360 is that you can be a good worker and influence people around you, whether they're above or to the right of you or to the side of you or below you, that you can have that impact on people's life. That's leadership, influence. Well, here, in this case, it is true that in recognizing that we can have an impact, it is that we're doing it not to be a leader, but we're doing it to honor God with our life. And that's certainly what I believe that Paul says we should do. And not only that, wouldn't it be fair to say that we should be the best Christian that God would want us to be? And so there's this attitude. It's about attitude. And Paul said there's an attitude in serving. To me, it's just a joy to be able to serve the Lord every day. It's a joy to be able to get up every day to do something for the Lord. But then there's a second command he gives, and notice this action in service. And he says that there is a responsibility as a believer that I have. And notice what he says at the end or at the beginning of verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. There is that responsibility. And that responsibility is that relationship that we have is the fact that you should notice here, this is a believer. So you're working for a believer. How many of you work for another Christian? I mean, you're working for a Christian. All right. I hope you are, Adam and Nathan. It'd be pretty awful if you weren't. But don't you think it's a great privilege to be able to work for a Christian? I think it's an awesome thing. This morning, Terry was telling me as she was leaving, Terry Fletcher, she was saying about her job. When she got a job, she was working here at DMV for several years. She worked here, retired DMV. One of the things that she had privilege of is, like, over her years that she worked there, was just about every one of her bosses, they were Christians. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Can you imagine working 30, 35 years and your boss is a Christian out here in the secular world? And not only that, but in government work. And it's hard for me to even imagine that in the DMV there are Christians. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That just kind of slipped out. But, I'm sorry. But Terry's a great Christian. She really was. And she loves the Lord. But it was just funny that she was telling me this morning what a joy it was to be able to work for that. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible to take advantage of an employer if you're a Christian and they're a Christian? Is it possible to take advantage of them? It's very possible. You know, it's very possible. Well, you know how it is, you know, and well, we're Christians and it's okay. You know, it's very possible. And Paul is warning them that in this church, when they come in, that the relationship that the employer has with the employee, while it's the crosses level, everyone is a part of that. And all of those things are part of God's family. They're part of the church. They're not to use that as a lever to work that against them. We're not to slough off. We're not to give it. We're not to have this and use this relationship as an excuse for not work. That's why sometimes family businesses struggle. Because not always. Now, sometimes it does very, very well. But sometimes family businesses struggle because of relationships. You can use that. And the Bible makes it clear here that what a great honor it is if you have great relationship as Christians that you can honor God together. You know, you can come together. I know that when they opened up the DMV building out here, Terry came to me and said, hey, you know what? They want you to come and pray. Now, I've never had that happen. At that point, I've never had it happen. I've had it since. But she said, they want you to come and pray. We're going to have a building dedication. They want you to come out and pray. And I remember we went out to the DMV, and that probably is the only time that place has ever had prayer. But anyway, we went out there, and we gathered around a little flagpole. There's a little flagpole out there if you look at the front of that building to the right, there's a little flagpole out there. And we went out there, and they were doing the building dedication. They had all these big dignitaries there, state senators, all this kind of stuff. And they said, now we're going to have Reverend Rick Stonestreet come and pray. That's another one of my really, I love that title. But anyway, so I got up and I prayed. I remember praying and, you know, but it's just, it's an awesome thing to think about that here, you know, when God's people can do things together and honor God. As believers, there's a Christian relationship. There's that mutual respect to be given to one another. And Paul is warning them in this church setting to not use that to hurt the relationship by abusing that relationship. But then he goes on, he says that we're to recognize our believers' responsibility, that we are to, again, going back to the first part of it, is to honor God in our work. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Would you go with me, please? In another place, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, and here's what he says. Look at verse number 5, Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Speaking again, employees. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto whom? Christ. And then look at the next one. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Can anyone tell me, what is an eye service? What's it mean to do eye service? Anyone have any idea? Eye service? Work only when people are looking. Anyone ever worked around people that only work when the boss is looking? Anyone ever been around? You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, you know, when boss is gone, cat's away, the mice will play. When the pastor's away, the people play. No, I'm just kidding. But God says there's a responsibility, because I'm going to tell you something. Maybe the boss, we're not in eyesight of the boss, but we're in eyesight of God. He says, we don't do what we do. In fact, our relationships and our honor and how we respect the work that God has given to us and our contractual agreement and the will of God, that God wants me in this job, and this is what God wants me to do, I'm to do it as unto the Lord. And that's a scary thought. That's a scary thing. The most important person in the audience tonight is the Lord Jesus. And when we do what we do, whether it's tomorrow morning as we go off to work and go out and go to our community or school, I was kidding with the kids a little bit about school coming up and all that. Whatever we do, it's always to give honor to God, doing it from the heart, the Bible says. That's our responsibility. The word despise means they are not to be down on the service, but love them as brothers. They're brothers if they're Christians. But what if they're not Christians? Does that give us a pass? If they're not Christians, that mean we don't have to honor them, or we can just ignore what they tell us, or we don't have to do the job they ask us to do, or we can cop an attitude? Is that what God says? I believe that God says that that relationship can still be there, but it could be used as a witness for who God is in our life. So let's not forget that either. But then there's a third command that Paul gives us. That's admonition for service. If I'm going to serve, then the Bible says at the end of this verse, now, and by the way, did you notice this? That Timothy is to teach and exhort them of these things. In other words, in his church, if half his church are servants, or, you know, they're part of the slavery, and then you have masters and all that in there, he says, you know, you're to teach this. You're to exhort them. They're to understand this is what God wants you to do. And notice what he says. He says in the verse, in verse 2 at the end of it, he said, here's the reason. He said, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Both serving together, being a mutual blessing to one another. I don't know why. I like being a blessing to somebody. It's just something I like to do. And when you serve together, you can reflect the love of Christ before others who are not yet Christians. So take the opportunity to use that relationship, not as an excuse that you can take advantage of them, but use it as a way in which you both can bring glory and honor to the Lord. And what's the requirement? Teach it to others. Timothy, don't forget, teach this to others. And by the way, I think that goes for all of us, that we can teach this to those around us by how we live. Maybe there's another fellow believer that works alongside you, and they can see how you handle that. Part of God's family. And by the way, that's true in a church. We come together as a church. We're from all different backgrounds and different jobs, and some are retired, some aren't, some have worked, some are working, some are trying to get a different job or whatever the case is. But just, Paul says, recognize that and give honor and respect to those people. Pretty amazing passage. Maybe it'll be good for you to go back and study it. Look over that, pray over that thing, say, God, what would you have me to do? And then if we move on to verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. And we'll look and we'll get right into that next section. But what my takeaway is this: be the best employee that God would have us to be. And ask God to help us to have the right attitude as an employer. By the way, it's not easy to be an employee, but it's also not easy to be an employer as well. So pray for that. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for